Hear the reading of the Lord's word from Genesis chapter 27. Now it came to pass, when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called to Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered him, "Here I am." And he said, "Behold now, I am old, I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out into the field, and hunt game for me, and make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau your brother, saying, 'Bring me game, and make me a savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock, and bring me from there two choice kinds of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death." And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will fill me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself, and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go. Get them for me." And he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread, which she had prepared, into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord, your God, brought it to me." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." And he said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now, and kiss me, my son." Then he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and he blessed him and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." Then it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it in to his father, and said to his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, Who are you? And he said, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, Who? Where is the one who hunted game and who brought it to me? I ate of it before you came, and I have blessed him. And indeed, he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and said to his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. But he said, Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he's taken away my blessing. And he said, Have you not received a blessing for me, reserved a blessing for me? Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Esau his father answered and said to him, Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth, and of the dew from heaven. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother, and it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? This is the reading of God's holy word. Have you ever had one of those moments in your life where you look back and all the previous moments start coming together and making sense? I mean, before you actually went, when you were going through the moments and you were stuck in those actions of daily life, maybe none really made sense, but after a certain point you could look back and say, that's why that happened. Now I know why. That was the purpose. Of course, we're fallible beings and we can't fully understand what God's purpose is in all of these things. But sometimes we get a glimpse of things working out and we can make sense of them. And we actually know from the Scripture a far greater knowledge than our own and our own experiences that God works all things together for the good of those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. Just as Pastor Reed told us this last Sunday. This is true for us as individuals. We may have absolutely no idea why we go through the things that we do, or what they mean, or how to make sense of the trials and tribulations that we've seen, or how God will make sense of what seems like senseless evil. But He does. He promises us that He does work together everything for His people. And by His people, I mean nothing less than the church, the people of God. God builds His church, the church of Christ. And Jesus Himself tells us that the gates of hell will not prevail against the Lord's plans for His church. Even if we are stuck in the moments where it may appear to be floundering or failing, or weak or humbled, or starving, or stumbling, or in its humanity and sin, plotting and scheming, lying and deceiving, wicked and wounded, or thinking that we are strong enough in our own strength to build the church of God. And this is the plan I want us to see this morning from Genesis 27. That man's schemes cannot thwart God's perfect plan for His people. Man's schemes cannot thwart God's perfect plan for His people. So first, we'll consider man's schemes, and then we will consider God's perfect plan for His people. So firstly, let us consider man's schemes as we see all the scheming going about here in Genesis 27. Firstly, we see in verses 1 through 4, Isaac's schemes, Isaac's defiance. Having moved from Genesis 25 to 27, we continue in the patriarch Jacob's life. We left off, if you remember, in Genesis 25 with Jacob, who we noticed is the chosen child of promise. And Esau, remember, sold his inheritance, his birthright, for a bowl of soup. At this time, they were somewhere in their adolescence, and in chapter 27, they're even older. If you look back up at Genesis 26:34, right before our passage for today, it says that Esau is 40 years old and that he's taken two wives, Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon. And we also know that Jacob's wives are a constant grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Esau doesn't seem to have changed since he sold the birthright. And Isaac likewise has not changed. If we remember, there was no excuse that Isaac had. And again, we see that he is defiant. Just as he favored Esau because of the food that was in his mouth, his favoritism for the son who is not the chosen son, Esau, continues in our chapter today. Isaac is defiant. You see, despite the fact that Esau's wives were a grief of mind to Isaac, and despite the oracle or revelation from God to Rebekah, and apparently Isaac, the revelation that that Jacob was the chosen child of promise. If you remember, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Despite the evil of Esau's selling everything his dad owned for soup, Isaac even moves to bless him. He wants to bless Esau. Bless Esau? This is in direct defiance to the Lord, to His word that Jacob should be the favored son. And Isaac wants to bless Esau. And this is really unbelievable, especially considering that Isaac's blessing was passed down to him fully from Abraham and to him alone, and not Ishmael, if we remember. But we see that Isaac's defiance of God is a spiritual blindness. And we see this in the story. We're told that Isaac wants to bless Esau because he's about to pass away. In verse 2, he says, "I do not know the day of my death." At any point, he could pass. Now, if Esau were faithful, especially on his deathbed, he would listen to the Lord's wishes. He would turn from his ways, knowing that his actions will have serious consequence. Now, we see physically, of course, that his eyes are growing dim, which means that functionally he really is physically blind. He must, in verse 1, we see he has to call out to even get Esau to come. And usually you would think that our physical ailments would make us more dependent on the Lord and more trusting in the Lord. But not so with Isaac. Isaac, defiantly in a spiritual blindness, is even willing to call out loud and make known his working against God. You see, Esau, the older brother, we know he's the older brother, and Moses, the author of Genesis, tells us again that he's the older brother as a way of emphasizing that it's, again, customary for the oldest to receive the birthright, which Esau sold in chapter 25. But the blessing of God is for the chosen son of promise, which again is Jacob. The blessing is for the chosen son of promise, Jacob. The birthright for the oldest, the blessing for the chosen one. Jacob has already gotten the inheritance and the birthright, and we see in our passage today that he will also receive the blessing. And Isaac, even knowing this, knowing that Jacob should be blessed, defies the word of the Lord and wants to bless Esau. He even puts this plan into action. It's not just an idea that he has in his head. He actually calls to Esau and tells Esau, "Go out. We need to begin this plan against the Lord. Go out now." In verse 3, it says, to hunt the game that Esau would use in a ceremony against God. Isaac has full sold himself into this plan, and all his senses are included, which is something the author keeps going back to. For example, he smells his sons, feels them, tastes the soup, and he sees nothing. But we should see the grim reality that Isaac is spiritually blinded by his preference for Esau. Blind because of the food in Isaac's mouth, his own sensuality. And what is the purpose of all of this deceit? Well, in verse 4 it says, "Bring it to me that I may eat, and that my soul may bless you before I die." And I hope that we perceive the weightiness of what this action is. On our deathbeds, do we not put everything in right order and make sure that we have provided rightly for our loved ones? Of course we do. And Isaac thinks he knows how to take care of his family better than the way the Lord has spoken to concerning the way that he should take care of his family. And this is expressed in what Isaac wants to do in the action of blessing. Blessing often comes to us in the context of a meal. And here in chapter 27, it's mentioned 4 times, which should tell us how important this really is, that the blessing will come after the meal. There's a formal procession going on here. And Isaac wants the procession to go according to his plan. And will it? No matter how much Isaac in his blindness tries to get around the will of God, God's purpose will stand. Man's schemes, Isaac's defiance, cannot thwart the perfect plan of God for his people. And we'll continue to see this in Rebekah's deceit, verses 5 through 13. In a similar way to Sarah in Genesis 18, if you remember the story. She listened at the door of the tent when the Lord spoke to Abraham. And she actually laughed when the Lord told Abraham that she was to give birth. In a similar way, Rebekah secretly listens to Isaac. And though she doesn't laugh, it appears that in a similar way, she cannot believe what she's hearing. She has to take action now so that Jacob receives the blessing and not Esau. So she comes up with a ruse to deceive her husband and to put her son Jacob into action. I hope I'm not moving so fast through this that we don't see the gravity of these actions. There is a breakdown of trust and a mutual love in the family. And it largely stems from what we saw in chapter 25. If you remember the favoritism that Isaac loved Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob. There's this favoritism. And we continue here as Rebekah comes up with a scheme for Jacob and herself to execute. There are two basic ideas behind this scheme. Rebekah will cook like Esau, and Jacob will look like Esau. Cook and look. And this is done so that Jacob will receive what Isaac intends for Esau. That's the blessing of God, as we've talked about. This makes us ask, well, if Jacob is the chosen son, shouldn't he get what's coming to him? Shouldn't he get the blessing? What makes this a ruse if Jacob's supposed to get it? Isn't Rebekah just doing whatever she can to make sure that God's word will come to pass? Well, again, there's a breakdown in trust. If she more fully trusted the Lord and truly trusted Him, wouldn't she submit to her husband in all things? And wouldn't she trust that God could just as easily heal the spiritual eyes of Isaac as well as physically heal them? We have much to learn here about trusting the Lord and not striving by our own efforts to gain good things by evil ways. However much zeal or passion we may have or perceive that we have for God. See, Rebekah in verse 13 is even willing to incur the curse of God. So by doing things her way, she must do them through deceit. And Jacob is actually willing to join in rather quickly. His only hesitancy to join comes from self-interest, right? We see in verse 12, he says, you know, what happens if my father feels me and notices that I'm trying to deceive him and then I get the curse? His concern is not for anything but himself. And so he's easily won by Rebekah's plan that if there's a curse, she will take it. Because now the pressure is off of Jacob. And as one sin follows another sin, Rebekah's deceit is in no way working to achieve good, but it's going down the rabbit hole, as it were. And we'll see that even her deceit and none of man's schemes can thwart God's perfect plan for His people. We continue to see this in a third scene, in a third way, with Jacob's lie in verses 14 to 29. In verse 14, Jacob gets the delicious food for his mom to cook, and he puts on Esau's clothes, his best clothes, in verse 15. And they even go, this is really an elaborate scheme, they even go to the extent of putting goat skins all over him. Rebekah seems to be quite a mastermind. And also important for building up to Jacob's lie is that he is using Esau's very best clothes. This is like the suit and tie status here. So he can appear as ready as possible as Esau for the blessing of Jacob. This isn't a half job heist here. And starting in verse 18, Jacob meets every question of his father with an outright lie. Although he apparently knows God's faithful word of promise that he is the chosen one, and that the blessing would be for him, he still deceitfully grasps for what is not him at this, his at this time. Now, if you remember, Jacob means a cheater or a supplanter, one who grabs by the heel. And I gave the illustration a few weeks ago of in swimming, I had a friend who would grab my heel and pull me back. That's what Jacob really is. He's that type of cheater. And we see that in verse 18, Isaac asks, "Who are you, my son?" in this very personal way. And he says, "I'm Esau, your firstborn." Now, that Isaac knows it is his son is important, but he doesn't know which one. Their voices must be strikingly similar. My brother and I actually have this same sort of similar voice, so I understand this very well. Even having family members have to ask us who is who. And this requires an honest self-identification. He has to honestly say who he is. But no, Jacob does not. He lies. And while this lie is deeply dishonest, claiming to be the firstborn, claiming to be Esau, to be blessed, this is the fulfillment. Isaac's sinful wishes desire to be fulfilled in Esau. And yet, this does not happen. And we see what goes on even more in verse 20. Isaac asks, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" That is the game that Esau would bring in. And Jacob says, "Because the Lord, Yahweh, your God, brought it to me." Jacob lies. Outright lies. And when I first read this passage, I remember thinking that maybe Jacob is actually honoring God and not saying God something bad about God's name, because actually Jacob is going to receive success, isn't he? Well, that's not the case. In fact, Jacob distances himself from God even by saying the Lord your God, not even claiming the Lord as his own God. Jacob really shows a wicked heart here. If this is not taking the Lord's name in vain, I don't know what is, because it's not true. It's in the context of an absolute lie. He uses it all for his own selfish gains. Now, this is reprehensible. And there are multiple levels of evil here, to which we can add that Isaac is continually defiant. At any time, Isaac should stop to bless what he thinks is Esau, but he does not. No, he's extremely cautious to bless Esau and not Jacob, and yet Jacob is continuing to lie in this downward spiral. And in verse 24, he asks, "Are you really my son Esau?" And just plainly, Jacob says, "I am." And Jacob lies. After this last lie in a series of lies, Jacob has gotten beyond the defenses of his father. He's gotten behind enemy lines, which we might remember again are sinful enemy lines. And the last test is Isaac's smell, which smells even like Esau. And isn't this horrible? Isaac is looking for all the wrong things and asking all the wrong questions in a defiance against God. And Jacob is acting all the wrong ways as the one who he should not act like or look like, and responding to everything with lies, even down to the unspeakable lie of his very smell. This is literally the stench of sin. And doesn't all this deserve the Lord's curse and anger? Yes, it does. And yet, a blessing. A blessing. Now, the blessing is not some magical incantation. However, neither is it without great power. What we see here is a formal ceremony of sorts, like a marriage vow. So it isn't as if the words have power in themselves, but after the ceremony of the blessing is done, it's like trying to stop a wedding after the bride and groom have exchanged vows and kissed. It's done. It's irrevocable in a way. It's sealed. And in all truth, though the whole family deserves a curse, none of them deserve the blessing. We see that this is the blessing and grace, the grace of God, which we will consider even more after looking at the final scene of man's schemes. But for now, let us remember that even despite Jacob's lie, and despite man's schemes, that God has a perfect plan for his people. Lastly, we see Esau's evil. We saw the evil that Esau does after this blessing, starting in verse 41 to the end of the chapter. And in verse 30, we see that Jacob barely makes it out as Esau comes in. There's a really exact element to what's going on here. This is not a mistake, but everything is a tightly knit story that we're being told. This happens exactly like, almost like a theater where the actors are going in and out at just the precise times. And Esau, at this time, comes in and prepares food and is getting ready to be blessed. But with Jacob's deception, Isaac asks, if you remember, he asks Jacob, "Who are you, my son?" But here we get this surprising outcome. And Isaac says to Esau, just simply, "Who are you?" Esau is alienated from the blessing, enough to make Isaac violently tremble. And Esau to cry out bitterly how he wishes it undone, and how he searches for scraps of food under the table, it seems like. Just something. Bless me also, O my father. But Jacob has taken it away from him. And Esau feels deeply cheated. If you remember what the name Jacob means, again, it means one who grabs by the heel, cheats, supplants. And this is exactly what Jacob has done yet again. So we could translate Esau's words to say, "Is Jacob not rightly named Jacob? For Jacob has Jacobed me these two times." Jacob Jacobed Esau for the birthright and the blessing. And for all that's left is just for Esau away from the fat of the land, away from the dew of heaven, to live by the sword until he's restless. And we might just feel, Jacob is a cold-blooded fiend. What a conniving snake. Now, is this fair? Perhaps you feel sorry for Esau. And you see that Jacob is the villain. But no, not so fast. Let's not forget that Esau wasn't merely cheated out of his birthright, but he sold it, if you remember. He despised the covenant blessings of God for his own sensuality, a bowl of soup. And Esau learned to rid himself, and this is a question. Has Esau learned to rid himself of that sensuality by now? Well, who has two Canaanite foreign wives against the will of the Lord? Jacob or Esau? Esau does. And it's a poison to his parents' very lives. And Esau also, surely knowing the oracle of God and the revelation that Jacob was in fact the chosen one to receive the blessing, what does he do but go along with the defiance of Isaac and plot selfishly for his own gain to get the blessing for himself? Esau is an evil son. And so the curses truly belong to Esau. And yet in verse 40, we're told that he will rebel. And this is a prophetic utterance, and it's fulfilled in places such as 2 Kings 8, if you choose to look at in Ezekiel 25, where the people of Esau are freed from Israel. And does Esau, as a result of these things, humble himself before God finally, after the curse? Does he rid himself of his evil, saying, I have deceitfully tried to get these things and selfishly tried to conquer. I'm sorry, Lord. No. No, he doesn't. No, Esau is the only person in the story who absolutely shows no remorse at all. He sets himself against the Lord and his anointed. And he comforts himself in verse 41 by first committing murder in his heart through hatred. And he, in his heart, harbors plans to actually kill Jacob after his father's death, which would cause Rebekah, who seems to overhear everything. She finds this out and tells Jacob to flee. But Esau is a murderer at heart, even desiring to murder God's chosen son. And does this sound familiar? Desiring to kill God's chosen son. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. Esau's evil, does it thwart God's plan? Of course not. Man's schemes cannot thwart God's perfect plan for his people. And we've seen clearly the filth of man's schemes in four different ways. And now we will consider the perfection and the greatness of the Lord's perfect plan for his people. That despite man's schemes, God has a perfect plan for his people. Now, this is a twisted story. There isn't a single chapter or a single character in Genesis 27 that we can really look at with admiration, can we? Not even close, I hope. Both parents endorse deceit in their children, particularly the ones that they favored. And this favoritism is a constant source of enmity, of making each other enemies for both the siblings and the husband and wife. And there is no trust between Isaac and Rebekah, who keep secrets and works to deceive and surpass. They're surpassing one another and all their singular plans. Jacob lies, and in lying even uses the holy name of God for his own evil, which in turn evokes the hatred from Esau, and to the point of Esau wanting to kill Jacob, the chosen son. You know, there's nothing quite like family to show us what we're made of and the evil in our hearts. Think on your own family problems, and I'm sure you will also see that at times your heart has done evil against your family. That you have hurt your relationships and hurt others. You've bruised them and perhaps even broken them, or vice versa. In Genesis 27, we see our own sin. And we ought to be humbled, knowing that we have no room for self-righteousness. We have done great evils, and we've thought evil thoughts, and we've said wicked things. We really and truly have defied the Lord's command in our lives. We've thought my plans are better than God's, just like Isaac defied the Lord by wanting the blessing for Esau. We really and truly have deceived others, making others believe false things about who we are or what we want to do, as if we were doing good when really we just wanted to hide our own sin in secrecy. We have hidden our sin from others, just like Rebekah's deceit, planning a ruse to fool the people nearest and dearest to us, or even sinfully using them for our own ends, however good we think our own ends are. We really and truly have lied, just like Jacob's lie, not holding up the Lord's name as holy at all times, but even forgetting the Lord who bought us, and covering up our shame with things that deceive men. Even though God can see clearly. And we've done it just like Jacob who wore the clothes of Esau. We really and truly have hated and taken part in our own passions and desires, forgetting the Lord's will, even like Esau, who did evil by the point of plotting murder in his heart. We've done this by hating. And if we've dwelt on these things, I'm sure we could continue to go deeper and deeper into our own sin and the things that we've done. But the good news is, but God. But God promises for His people that He has a perfect plan. None of our sin can thwart it. None of our schemes can stop it. None of our deceptions can deter it. None of our lives can loosen the power of God's Word. It is unstoppable. God has a perfect plan. All our rivalry that exists throughout this world and our battle strategies and plots and schemes accomplish absolutely nothing but what God's hand and counsel ordained before the creation of the world. Jacob and Esau literally do become nations later on in Genesis. And yet Psalm 2 should remind us, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things against the Lord and His anointed, saying, let's cast them asunder? You know what Psalm 2 also says? It says that God laughs as they plot. He laughs. Even not only those against Him, but those even within His church, they're scheming. It's vain. He laughs, and He laughs when we think that our plans are going to thwart or change His holy and righteous plans. When we think that He is in need of us, rather that we are always and at every point and in every way in need of Him. And He laughs because He's in complete control. God says, again, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God says, I will prosper my covenant according to my plan, and nothing will get in the way. Genesis 27 is not the way, perhaps, that you may have done things. But unlike your wisdom, our God's wisdom is infinite. What man meant for evil, God meant for good, for His righteous, holy ends. And we see the depth and wonder of His wisdom clearly in this, that in this especially, that in sending His own Son, Jesus, our Lord. What is the most evil committed, the most evil and heinous act in all of history? Is it not that the most righteous, holy God, Jesus, came to us, and our worldly men schemed against Him and humiliated Him and spit on Him and yelled, crucify Him, and sent Him to this ruler and this judge and that judge, as if they were judge over Him instead of He judge over them? What greater evil could possibly be done, except for even putting Him up onto a cross in His shame after being spit on and put on a crown of thorns on Him? And yet, as we heard in Acts chapter 4, it says, truly in that city, Jerusalem, there were gathered together your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, and Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and all the people of Israel to do what? It tells us to do whatever the hand of the Lord had predestined to take place. God has a perfect plan for His people. Even with the ordained actions of evil men. Think of what Jesus suffered as the chosen Son. The insincerity and lies, the object of scorn and scheming and murder in people's hearts, endless plotting and defiance. And yet, God has the ability, we see, even with things like the wicked betrayal of Judas and his kiss, to put everything into its rightful place. Just like a man can move streams of water with his hands, God is the ultimate builder. He has omnipotent, all-powerful hands, and He is the ultimate builder of our reality. He makes all things that are incomprehensible to us and insensible to our small little minds. He makes the most wonderful thing out of them. He makes beauty and love. And through it all, what is accomplished? That through Jesus comes blessing. The evil one thought that he won by putting Jesus up on a cross, didn't he? But what actually happened? He was defeated. Jesus took on the sins of his people, past, present, and future. And that is the only way that anyone at any time can receive grace. Grace comes through Jesus alone, even in our passage today of Genesis 27. It would be wrong to come away from our passage saying that all the evil scheming of Jacob and Rebekah actually achieved and got for themselves the grace of God. No. It's the opposite. The only reason that Isaac's blessing came to Jacob is because of the grace of Jesus Christ, which was to come. The chosen Son of promise who would come from the line of Jacob is Jesus. And Jacob received this blessing because he was a shadow of the Blessed One to come. He was a type of the Jesus to come. And you see, we see here the blessing in Genesis. This blessing, starting in verse 27 through 29, to Jacob, it has three basic dimensions to it. First, we see that it's agricultural. In verses 27 to 28, it says, "The dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and the plenty of grain and wine." These are all the representations of God's blessing agriculturally. And God prospers the work of the Blessed One's hands. The ones who's blessed will reap what He sows perfectly. And God will make His crops to grow in His environment lushly and perfectly. And we know that Jesus says that in His kingdom, the meek shall inherit the earth, the agricultural place of perfection, where the curse is reversed. We look forward to, in Jesus, a perfect obedience in a place, in a new heaven and a new earth, made perfectly, where we can look forward to the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth, where wine and grain abound. A perfect piece of creation. Under a reign that's, the secondly, is political, we see in verse 29. We know that through Abraham came dominion, and then unto Jacob, who had the 12 tribes of Israel, and all the way to David, the great king, but then most fully and ultimately in Jesus, this blessing makes sense. He is the King of Kings. He will be our earthly king physically at His second coming, just as He is our heavenly king now. And we read that those who believe in Christ are actually seated with Him in the heavenly places. We read this in the New Testament. Even now, if you're believing Him, in Him. And also, we are part of His family if we are in Him. He is our King and a King of new creation to come, but we are also part of His family. We no longer have to be part of a family that schemes and deceives and does evil. We can be part of God's family. This blessing secures to the king, Jesus, the most prominent, the chief, that all those who bless him will in turn be blessed. And guess what? When we bless Jesus, Jesus is the blessing to everyone, to all nations. That by believing in him, we're brought into the group of God's people. And all who bless Jesus and confess him are to be blessed by him. We do not receive the blessing directly because we, like Jacob, are sinners. But we receive it because of what Jesus did, because he is perfect and has died for our sin. And that's why we can be truly part of his family. Jesus, who said, "Who are my mothers and brothers and sisters? But those who do the will of God." We deserve the curse, just like Jacob, Esau, Rebekah, and Isaac. They deserve this curse for all their schemes. But guess what? Jesus became a curse for us, so that we, who were lost in our sin and misery, would be seen by his righteous blood. All the plans of God are put forth in Jesus, his Son. All the plans of God. And Jesus, for that reason, was the only one who on the cross could cry out, "It's finished. It is done." So, here is the message for you then. Trust in the Father's plan. He is worthy of our trust. Praise Jesus, who never schemed or deceived or deviated from the Father's word, though he had the power to take all the kingdoms from Satan and take the shortcut. He didn't. He submitted himself to God's righteous, holy word, so that he is worthy to be praised in all things. Glory in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who assures us of his plans and joins us in fellowship with Jesus, who is the worthy one. What a wonderful thing that there is no plan B for God, because God has a perfect plan A for us in Jesus. Man's schemes cannot thwart God's perfect plan for his people. May he be praised. Let us then bow in prayer now to praise him and thank him. Our Lord God, we thank you that you are infinite and that you can see all things. We're so small. We really are. And we do evil, and we are blinded, spiritually blinded by our own sin. God, we know that if it were for our deeds, we would actually receive the curse because we have evil in our own hearts, in our own schemes and ruses, in all our defiance and in all the hatred of our heart. We have accomplished little to nothing. And that which we think we have accomplished will be burned up on the last day. But the blood of your Son Jesus cleanses all our sins. And we thank you for him, that through him we can have blessing, that we can look forward to the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth, that we can look forward to having a great King of Kings, and that we can rule with him, and that we can be his family, a peaceful, perfect family that lives in love. Lord, help us then to love each other, to bless each other, and to spurn each other on in good faith to look forward to these things, to a place called Zion. God, we look forward to all these things, and we thank you. We know that we are united to you and that we can pray to you. Even in the words of your Son, who taught us all to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us these day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Let's now sing together. Please stand with me, with your hymnals, and turn to number 345 as we sing Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. 345. Like that.